We shall not be dealing in very great detail with Daniel 10, but we must have a brief look at it. So will you turn with me to Daniel 10? Daniel chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision." Something was revealed to Daniel. The words, "but the time appointed was long," have a different meaning in the Hebrew. They indicate that a war is being spoken about, a long warfare. What Daniel saw caused him to mourn 3 full weeks. Verse 2. "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Obviously, this was something very terrible that caused him to be so upset. We saw in Daniel 7 that at the end of the vision concerning the four beasts, Daniel said, "As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me." Again, after the vision of the ram and the he-goat, in chapter 8, we find he said, "And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days." What was revealed to him was so dreadful that it made him ill. Such is the nature of the things that are coming on the earth later on. In this vision, Daniel saw a man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. And verse 6, "His body also was like the bell, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." When we turn to the book of the Revelation, we shall find John saw a person of similar description, and it was the Lord himself. John's reaction was similar to Daniel's. The vision was so striking that John fell at his feet as dead. Daniel said, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face toward the ground." Both John and Daniel had the experience of this person touching them with the hand and raising them up. But Daniel said, "I stood trembling." Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." The next verse explains why Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." In spite of the obvious greatness of this person, he was withstood, confronted by someone else. Michael, one of the chief princes, the archangel, came to help. Now it's obvious that no ordinary man could withstand the Lord like that, until Michael came and helped. No, this is not an ordinary prince of the kingdom of Persia. We've seen already that Satan plays a big part in this world's affairs, and will do so more and more. His power is great, and he can influence this world's kings and rulers, and he will do so as far as he can. He is an unseen influence in the palaces and governments of this world. He is always seeking to upset the plans and purposes of the Lord. But we know And this chapter shows us this, that God is stronger than Satan, and God will overcome Satan in the end. Once again, we're told of Daniel's condition as a result of his experiences. He became temporarily strengthless and dumb. He was told of a further fight with the prince of Persia, and then the coming of another person called the prince of Grecia. But we're not told anything about him here. The last verse of the chapter speaks of Michael, your prince, and he stands in contrast to Satan's princes. Turning to Daniel 12 for a moment, Daniel chapter 12, we find that verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." So Michael is particularly associated with Daniel's people, the Israelites. Other angels have their duties as well in relation to Israel, but Michael is particularly important. Satan has his princes and will be able to do terrible things. But on the other hand, the Lord has his messengers, and in particular Michael, standing for his people Israel. This only applies during those times when God is dealing with Israel, but you can see the importance and the need for this angelic ministry to match Satan's evil activities. We come now to chapter 11, which is also a very difficult chapter. It's difficult partly because of the problem of knowing which part of it has already been completely fulfilled and which part is still future. It was all future when Daniel was given the details, but some of it has taken place since. We've said before that past history often gives us a picture of future events, and it's very probably true of this chapter. Verses 3 and 4 speak of a mighty king, and what is said fits Alexander the Great, because verse 4 says, Daniel 11, verse 4, "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those." That was certainly true of Alexander, for at his death his kingdom was divided between his four generals. But since the chapter reads straight on into what we definitely know to be still future, it's probable that Alexander was a picture of future events. We've seen so many times now that past and future are joined, with no reference to the times in which we're living, and this chapter is the same. To simplify matters, we'll take a few items as they will occur in the future, and in that way lead up to chapter 12. Verse 5 speaks of the king of the south, and in later verses there are references to the king of the north. We've said before that all these prophecies were written to, and particularly for, the people of Israel. And so we know that the king of the south and the king of the north are kings who will reign in the countries to the south and north of Israel. In other words, Egypt and Syria. So with that in mind, shall we read something about their activities? Daniel 11, verse 5. "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." Now verse 6 tells us about a marriage. Verse 6, "And in the end of the years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, that she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. The reason for the marriage is simply that if one king's daughter marries another king, it's very hard, to say the least, for those two kings to be against each other and go to war. In this case, however, the marriage will not be a success from that point of view, as we shall see. First, though, we read of a branch of her roots. We often speak of a family tree, and the roots are the parents, and the branches are the children. So a branch from the same roots would be a brother. So a brother of the woman shall stand up in his estate. That means in his stead. In other words, her brother shall stand up instead of their father, the king of the south, the king of Egypt. And verse 7 says, he shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives in Egypt, their gods with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. So the brother, acting for the king of the south, Egypt, shall go against the king of the north, Syria, and take captive some of the people, and also take away some of their property. So the marriage, made for the sake of making an agreement between the two kings, will be a failure. War between these two countries will continue, and as we can read in the following verses, verse 10, but his sons shall be stirred up, and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up, even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s. But he shall not be strengthened by it, for the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. So it's one against the other. Verse 14 says, and in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exhort themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. It's possible that the expression the robbers of thy people means the violent ones among thy people, the people of Israel. They shall exhort themselves to establish the vision. In other words, they want to bring about the fulfillment of the prophecy shown to Daniel, but they shall fall, we are told. No one can help the fulfillment of prophecy for their own good. God will work out his own purposes in his own time. Verse 16 gives us an idea of the seriousness of the conflict when it says, but he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him. It then goes on to speak of the glorious land, which by his hand shall be consumed or made completely desolate. Again we have a woman brought into it, possibly quite beautiful. The expression daughter of women in verse 17 suggests that. She will be wrongly used in an endeavor to attain certain ends, but the whole thing will be unsuccessful. After a staggering downfall, there shall arise someone called a raiser of taxes. Verse 20. But he shall only last a short time. And then the end of the verse tells us, he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. His destruction is a mysterious affair. Then verse 21 tells us, in his estate shall stand up a vile person. We've spoken about him before, by the title Antichrist. So let us see what is said here about this vile person. Verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This one will not come in a warlike way. He shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. War is obviously a dreadful thing, but this man's methods are dreadful too. Underhanded and sly. Verse 23 says, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Verse 25, and he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devise plots, against him. Verse 28 says, in the middle of the verse, his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. The Holy Covenant is mentioned again, twice in verse 30, and we spoke about it last time. You'll remember that we saw then that this dreadful person, the Antichrist, will make a covenant with the Jews for 7 years, but halfway through that time, he'll break it. So this chapter is in some ways an expansion of the last. Verse 31 contains statements which we've already seen in previous chapters concerning the polluting of the sanctuary, the taking away of the daily sacrifice, and the setting up in the temple of the abomination that maketh desolate, idol worship instead of the worship of the Lord. That's the nature of this dreadful person called the Antichrist. Verse 32 gives us a contrast. For whereas the first part is still showing the activities of the Antichrist, the second part of the verse is the opposite. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, or work effectually. God will still have those who are trusting him, although they will not have an easy time by any means. Verse 36 begins telling us about someone else. Verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He is often called the willful king. The verse continues, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. He will carry on in his own way, exalting himself and speaking against God until something already decided shall take place. Another title of this willful king is the man of sin, or the beast. We've talked a lot about the beasts which Daniel saw, which portrayed people. But in this case, this is a person with the title of the beast, because of his dreadful actions. We are told at the end of verse 37 that he will not regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Verse 38 says that he shall honour the God of forces. If you have a marginal note in your Bible, you'll see that an alternative translation is the God of munitions. That gives you some idea of his love of power and control over others. Verse 38 continues, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and with silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Although he will magnify himself above all, and not regard any god, yet he will honour a god whom his fathers knew not, a strange god. Now, at some time or other, people have worshipped the god of almost everything you can think of. But has anyone ever worshipped Satan? We've said already that Satan gives this man, the beast, his power and authority, and in return the beast will worship Satan. Satan is indeed a strange god to worship. We can learn more about this willful king, a man of sin, by turning to 2 Thessalonians. Try to keep a finger in Daniel if you can, because we shall come back to it in a moment. The second epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. The first verse speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the still future second coming. Verse 3 warns us that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There will be a falling away, an increase in godlessness and sin first. The end of the verse says, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That man of sin, the beast, shall come first, who, verse 4, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a person to set himself up above everyone else, even God, to put himself in the temple and show himself that he is God. Verse 8 says more about him. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Can you think of a worse person? But verse 8 spoke of his end, and that must come from the hand of the Lord. Turning back to Daniel 11, in verse 40, we again read of the king of the south and the king of the north. One shall push at him, that's the king of the south, and the other, the king of the north, shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. Attacks against him will not stop him. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. And verse 41 says, he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. The glorious land is, of course, the land of Israel, which he will enter. And verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Then he gets disturbing news, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Nothing stops him for a time. Satan is supporting him, and his great evil must run its course. Verse 45 shows us even more of it. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. He will plant his tent in the land of Israel, a further act against God. He will be there in the glorious holy mountain. But at last we come to a changing point. We said nothing stops him. No, not for a time. But at last there comes a time when even Satan can't save him. For the chapter finishes, "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." God will deal with him, and then his end is certain. We shall have a lot more to say about him later. Just to finish, I want to make sure that you're clear with regard to the Antichrist and the beast. We talked first of the Antichrist. He will be a Jew who will turn against his own people. He'll be a deceiver, making a covenant with Israel for 7 years, which he'll break halfway through. His terrible unfaithfulness will help to bring in the great tribulation. He's called the vile person. His title Antichrist shows that he sets himself up as a false Messiah, a false Christ. His activities will be religious in a dreadful way. He'll place in the temple the abomination that maketh desolate. The beast will be a great political power, in fact a world power. He'll be given power and great authority by Satan in exchange for the worship of Satan. He will exalt himself above every god, but honour the god of munitions. He'll make war with the saints. He'll open his mouth in blasphemy against God. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, with the exception of those who remain true to the Lord. His activities will last for 42 months, that is, 3.5 years, coinciding with the time when the Antichrist will break his 7-year covenant with Israel. Both the Antichrist and the beast will be brought to an end by God himself. We shall have a lot more to say about the beast, but I'm sure we've said enough already for you to see that when these two are working together, the world will be a dreadful place. But don't let it worry you, for we're told, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." And here in this chapter we've been reading, we found in the midst of all this evil, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." So once again, may the Lord bless you. Amen.